Welcome back once again, 291st episode of the Parish of the Patriots. That's right, we are 9 away from 300. I remember when we were closing in on 200, then 250. The show keeps on rolling. We're headed towards 300. Looking forward to that. Hopefully you're looking forward to today's discussion. Most of you, I know, are return members of the congregation. I appreciate you coming back. Once again, if you are new, first time listening, we do have a Christian-specific segment. That's roughly at the halfway point of the show. I try not to get too preachy before that, to varying degrees of success. Sometimes I get a little preachy early, but I do try to keep it separate for those of you who just absolutely can't do it for whatever reason. We do have that roughly halfway point. Sometimes it's real roughly, but roughly at the halfway point of the show. I encourage you to give it a listen. It is not going to be like... If I say so myself, it's not going to be like what you might be expecting. If you do get something out of the show, don't be shy. Pay those tithes. We got the one and only number one privacy coin. That's right. Snail mail. That's what we got. By we, I mean me. Me and you. We have the snail mail. The address is right here on this description page for the show. Drop those envelopes. I appreciate it. Every little bit helps. Believe you me. I do. I appreciate it. So, with that having been said, let's get into listener supporter mailbag. Grand Junction wanted you to know we got it. We. There I go with that we again. I got it, and I do appreciate it. Thank you very much. Let's see, what do we got next? Okay, I've got a story on this next one here. And basically, I'm doing this off memory, and I'll tell you the story of why I'm doing it off memory. And I believe this was from Charles or Charlie. I think it was Charles. And it was along the lines of, hope this tithe can help support your ministry in as much as Jesus and yourself see fit. Something along that lines. And now, this is by me. I got to tell you the story. I normally, most of y'all know, I record the show usually on the weekend, usually on Saturdays. I record the show on the weekends. Well, this is one of those rare weeks when I'm recording it on Tuesday. I'm recording the show the day it's going to air because I got stuff going on. I tell you, I got stuff going on. And I normally record the show on Saturdays. And as you all well know, I'm very, I'm very mindful of y'all's anonymity. Part of my rituals, as you can see where this is going, one of my rituals is usually Sunday or Monday. I will shred my, because the show's already done. I shred all the listener supporter. I don't just throw them in the trash. I shred them through the paper shredder, envelopes and all. Everything goes. Now, of course, when I receive them, I read through them first. I read through them, then I set them aside until I record the show. Well, yesterday, Monday, I was going through stuff. I was going through some things, and I came across them. I'm like, oh my gosh, I'm still holding on to the listener supporter letters. And as the first one, which was yours, was going there, as that last inch was sucking through the paper shredder, my brain alarm went off and said, hey, dummy, you haven't even recorded the show yet, and you're shredding the listener supporter mailbag. Yours was the one victim of my moment of brain fog. But see, I still remembered most of it. That's why I'm doing it off of memory. So don't take it personally. It's all on me. I had one of those ever-increasing senior moments. So I don't consider myself a senior yet, but I'm getting there very, very quickly. Let's see here. Next up, Dan, hope this letter finds you and your family in good health. Sorry it's been so long, but please find what's inside as my personal gratitude and thanks for all you do on all our behalf. May God bless you, kinsman. That's from Red Pilled in Vienna. Thank you, Red Pilled. I hadn't heard from you in a little while. I'm glad to know. I always worry. I do. I. It's like when I haven't heard from some of y'all regular, it's not like, oh, yeah, I hadn't seen anything from them. It's not that. I always worry. There was a listener I used to hear from semi-regularly. It's been several years ago. And then I heard in one of their letters there, or a note from them, I don't remember, and they were struggling with cancer, and sadly, I haven't heard from them in some time. So I always do. I worry about, like, it's not like, well, I wish I'd get some money from that, but it ain't that. If I don't hear from y'all in a while, I'm like, well, I hope they're all right. I get used to seeing these same names in the listener supporter mailbag. And when I don't hear from y'all, I'm like, well, I hope everything's going okay for that person. A lot of times when I do hear from one of y'all after it's been a while, it's mostly my reaction is well, I'm glad they're all right. I'm glad everything is still going. Finally, we got Mr. T. Mr. T. Let's see what Mr. T got to say. GPD. Early on in the Russian Yuki War, I heard some Yuki brigades were quote unquote Nazis. I cannot help but wonder what Nazi would follow a bisexual Jew leader. In my opinion, these are not National Socialists. They just know that waving a Nazi flag around will piss the Russians off more. Your thoughts? That's from Mr. T. And before we get off into that, let's get off. I changed my mind. We'll get off into that first. Well, not exactly. It has nothing to do with actual National Socialism. This gets into, you know, it's just symbolism. You know, it's a different sort of thing. It's kind of like, you know, you hear, you know, people talk about, you know, neo-Nazis, you know, and they usually will show these guys that are kind of cringe, you know, and they don't look like they're really big into political thought or things such as that. I think a lot of that in the Ukraine specifically is just a way of duping the people. You know, I mean, the Soviet, there's no need to sugarcoat how awful the USSR was and how awful Stalin was. And the Ukrainian people, I'm sure there's a certain amount of pride that they resisted that. I mean, essentially, when the German army went in there, they were seen as liberators because Stalin and the USSR were so freaking awful. You know, and so they take a certain amount of pride in that. I think a lot of that is just to dupe the people. You see, we're making a second stand against the USSR. It's kind of like how Russia, on the flip side of that same coin, you know, they liken it to what they call the Great Patriotic War, even though it wasn't a war for Russia per se. It was the Soviet Union. But they've kind of rewritten that history as, you know, oh, this was a Russian thing instead of a Soviet thing. Again, it's something their people can take pride in. Now, I mean, you know, and there's nothing wrong with that. You know, there's nothing wrong in people taking a certain amount of pride in things their ancestors did. I don't see a need for people to go around and like tear down their history and tear down what their ancestors did. There's good, bad in between. Now, like specifically the whole Bandera thing, and that guy was a nut. Yeah, I mean, seriously, I mean, you look at Bandera, he was a nut job. He wasn't a National Socialist. He was a lunatic. And, you know, but again, the people view it as that. And so getting back specifically what you're talking about, it's a way I think that the government is duping the people. This is you taking up the banner of your ancestors that fought against the Soviet Union. Well, obviously, the Russian Federation is not the Soviet Union. And yeah, as you say, this you've got basically a virtually entirely Jewish run government. Of course, it doesn't make any sense because it's a lie. I was going to tell Mr. T though what I started to say. We had a joke going for a while about Mossad ziplining. You know, hadn't ziplined through the window yet, and I was thinking of that before, just right before sitting down to record the show, and I was thinking, you know, not only we can forget ziplining. You know, forget ziplining through the window. I'm happy to report my microphone has not exploded. My laptop has so far not been packed with C4 and exploded, wiping out myself along with a whole city block of people. I was just thinking about this. Humor aside, how far are we? At this point, I did a show yesterday. You know, well, I've done several of them, but yesterday, talking about how the U.S., you know, is so subservient to Israel. And they justify, of course, everything Israel does. And I was thinking, you know, how far are we? Like, of course, we know about the pager attacks in Lebanon and everything. And I could see it if it got to that point, like the Mossad started blowing up people's laptops in America and killing Americans. I could see the U.S. government, really, is it really a stretch of the imagination to imagine the U.S. government coming out and gloating that this is a, that the fact that a foreign intelligence agency has started blowing up and killing Americans in America with booby-trapped electronic devices, this is a great victory against victory against anti-Semitism and those who refuse to acknowledge Israel's right to defend itself. It's laughable. But I could totally, if they did that, if hypothetically, I'm not saying they're going to do that yet. Yet. We haven't got to that point yet. But if and when we got to that point, I could totally see the U.S. government applauding it. Like, are you outraged that Americans are being blown up with booby-trapped devices? No, this is a great, this is a strikes at the heart of anti-Semitism and those who don't acknowledge Israel as our greatest ally, as our greatest ally ever. I mean, it's not as though the government values the American people. Look at the way they treat the voters versus the way they grovel before AIPAC. Speaking of this election, I'm ready for it to be over. I am. I'm ready, so ready for this stupid election thing to be over. Because now we're in full swing. We're in October now. Now we're getting the campaign ads. Here in Texas, Ted Cruz, our Senator Ted Cruz. Y'all know how I feel about Ted Cruz. Awful. And he's running against the up-and-coming Democrat, Colin Allred. And the ads, I've talked about this before, but the ads are getting worse. If you just, because the TV is always on mute. I only have it on for a little bit in the morning so I can see the local weather forecast. As you all know, I don't watch much TV. And it's fun to watch these on mute. You know, the Democrat, Colin Allred, he's running as like the moderate, sensible choice, which with the ads on mute, his ads are better. You know, just judging by ads, because that's all it is anyway. It doesn't matter. Just with them on mute, the Colin Allred ads are a lot better. You know, he's actually running ads about he wants to secure the border. Of course, he doesn't, but it doesn't matter. With it on mute, he's standing up there with Border Patrol agents, and they're looking at a map on a hood of a car with the wall, the fence behind him. And he's talking about, would we really need to do something? And why he's actually stood up and opposed some of the radical Democrat agendas. He's our guy, Colin Allred. And again, you could laugh about this stuff when you know that all of it, none of it's real. I just admire how good of a job they're doing. And between Colin Allred, and I may be saying, or maybe Colin, I'm not trying to be, you know, like intentionally mispronouncing anybody's name. I'm not that petty. But between Colin Allred and Ted Cruz, Colin Allred's doing a lot better. He's got a lot better marketing team. They're selling. He's a lot more, you know, and like in his ads, you know, and he's actually at least in the ads, you know, he's all cleaned up. He looks like a guy that you wouldn't mind sitting down and visiting with. You know, he's clean cut, got a shaved head, good guy, in the ads. Again, you know, none of it matters. You know, it's all BS. No matter who the candidates are, but he's got a better market. Ted Cruz, it doesn't matter. You cannot put Ted Cruz in any context where he does not look like a slob. I mean, he just does. If you're going to be serious, you know, I always make jokes. I've got a face that's made for radio. I got a face made for podcasting. I don't have video. I couldn't do video format anyway unless I was going to do some off-brand video thing. You know, I couldn't be on YouTube, for instance. You know, but I make jokes. I got a face that's made for podcasting. But I look better than Ted Cruz. I mean, how the hell your whole way of making a living is based basically on public perception, on appearance, on marketing. And Ted Cruz can't even bother to not look like a slob. Like if politics aside, and you said, hey, GPD, it's a hot summer day, it's around lunchtime, you get to sit down and have a cold beer with one of these two guys, Colin Allred or Ted Cruz, you're going to sit around, have a beer, and shoot the bull with these guys. I'm picking Colin Allred. He's the sit around, have a beer with guy. he's black, if that matters. If that matters, it doesn't, it's not relevant to the conversation we're having here. But if that matters, I pointed out. I guess I pointed out because I'm supposed to be the most, one of the most evil of the, you know, racists or whatever we're supposed to be. But I would sit down with this guy because Ted Cruz looks like a slob. Even in his own ads, he doesn't really appear, but they'll, you know, at the end, you know, when they're showing Ted Cruz for re-election for Senate, you know, they'll have a picture of him sitting there. And the guy, and you know, they're picking the best picture. And he still looks like a slob. I want to sit around and have a beer with a slob. Of course, ain't none of them going to sit down and have a beer with GPD anyway. It would be funny if they did. I'm a nice guy. I'd be nice. Even if I had to sit down and have a beer with Ted Cruz, I wouldn't act like an asshole to him. I mean, I would be polite. I might be tempted to say, bruh, you know, I mean, come on, dude, come on. You don't have to go to the gym and get like super fit, but I mean, come on. Anyway, Ted Cruz's ads, literally all his ads, this is his campaign, is women's sports. I kid you not. Every one of his campaign ads I've seen has basically been, he wants to defend women's sports against transgenders. That's it. Such a serious, serious country. There's a story here a while back that Russia was offering. They were going to set up a program where people who didn't want to live in Globo Homo could immigrate to Russia. You could go to Russia and you know, they're waiving some of the language requirements and things such as this. And you got a chance. You could go to Russia. And, you know, it sounds kind of appealing, you know. I mean, when you look at this, for lack of a better term, homosexual shit show we live in here, that's kind of an appealing thing. And you think about it, and you look at that, and you look at a country, or maybe China. Now, I would say this, first off, that this has really nothing to do with what I thought I'd get into here. But I mean, if you're going to go live in a foreign country, like if you really plan to do it, no matter the foreign country, learn the damn language. No, I mean, seriously, learn the language before you go. At least learn, you don't have to be fluent, but at least learn enough where you can do some basic communicating. You're going to have a lot easier time. Don't be all lazy and expect them to just like accommodate you with your English. Got to learn the damn language. If it's too tough for you, then don't go. Because if you can't speak their language, you have a hard time. Anyway, the idea of fleeing this shit show, it's appealing. It's kind of bothered me for a while. If I'm being honest with y'all, it's kind of bothered me. This thought that, you know, I see the direction things are going. They're just getting worse, and they're going to continue to get worse. Maybe we should get out, you know? Maybe if there is an opportunity to flee this hellhole, maybe I should be more proactive, you know? Sell everything I got. Go move to Russia. Go get the hell out of here. Go to some other country. People talk, you know, I hear people, and they're like, there are a lot of people that are, they're looking to get the hell out of here, and understandably so. And I thought about this, because it is, it's bothered me. Am I being foolish for sticking around here, for toughing it out, as it were? And it occurred to me finally the other day, as I was pondering these things, there's really nowhere to go. There really isn't. And I thought I'd get into why I don't think there's really, that there's nowhere to go. Just got to tough it out. If you go to another country, the entire world is drawing up sides. They're drawing up lines, and you're either going to be on team gay America or you're going to be on team other. You know, I mean, everybody's drawing up a side. You got all these countries, and they're either on team global homo or they're on team resistance, for lack of a better term. As such, what country are you going to go to? Okay, if you go, let's stick with team global homo for a minute. You flee America and go to another. This is why I say you got to learn language. Because, okay, if you don't want to learn language, what English-speaking countries are we going to go to? Britain? Is that going to be an upgrade? You know, Australia? Maybe New Zealand? I don't know. Do you know anything about those places? Even though you could speak the language. The problem you ultimately arrive at, if you go to a global homo-allied country, aka a U.S. puppet state, you're liable to wind up in worse shape than if you just stay in America. At least in America, they're still kind of, they go through the motions sometimes. It's becoming increasingly less so. But they go through the motions that you have some constitutional rights. Where if you go to one of these foreign countries that's a puppet state, in a way, it's going to be easier for them to jack with you. You know what I'm saying? Because they have different laws and different rules. My First Amendment, as much as it really doesn't exist anymore, even here in the U.S., it much less exists in some other country. So you go to a satellite of global homo, one of the countries that's aligned with America. In a lot of ways, I think you're setting yourself up for even more persecution than if you just stay here. Now, on the other side of that, if you go to another country that's on team other, team resistance, say you go to take up Putin's offer and you go to Russia and you go ahead, you try to learn the language at the very least, there's a problem with that too. There was a story I read just a week or so ago, and this guy had done that. He was living over there in Russia. Apparently he was from Texas because they called him Tex. Well, he got murdered. And it turned out he was murdered by four Russian soldiers. And these soldiers, of course, are being brought up on trial. But I got to thinking about this. The problem with fleeing to somewhere like this. As this conflict heats up, I mean, why would four Russian soldiers decide to murder this guy? I'm sure he didn't do anything to them. But you see, as this conflict continues to escalate, and you go to one of these non-aligned, non-global homo-aligned countries, in other words, what the West will view as an enemy nation, you know, you're the enemy. And there you are. You see, people by their very nature, this is human nature, people are irrational. As the conflict heats up, and you have people that understand, they view it as, they understand they're at war with America, and there you are. You are, you know, they can't reach out and attack America, but you're there. This is more so if friends, family, and loved ones are coming back from the war in a body bag. Like I say, of course, you didn't have anything to do with that. In fact, you oppose it. That's why you went to their country to begin with. But again, people by their very nature are irrational. They can't go and kill the people that killed their loved ones. But here you are. You're living in their country. You know, this guy, I think, had a Russian wife. You know, so you're in their country and you're having sex with their women. And you're the enemy. You were the one that's been shooting him. Obviously, you aren't. But as I said, people are irrational. They can't stab America. They can't beat America to death, but they can you. As again, this led me to thinking about what was done to Japanese Americans in World War II. Roosevelt put them all in camps. That doesn't get much play. You know, only the evil Germans put people in camps. But he put these Japanese Americans into camps and basically stole all their property in the process. And while, you know, understandably so, and with hindsight in history, you know, this was viewed as very unfair, even hypocritical of the U.S. government, that they put these Japanese Americans into camps. But on the flip side of that, in a lot of ways, they probably protected those people's lives. They probably, this action probably wasn't the intention of the government. They just wanted to steal their stuff. But as a side effect, they protected these people's lives. Because again, people are irrational. This is a second generation Japanese American. And, you know, the people next door, well, you know, their son came back in pieces, you know, blown up by a Japanese bomb. People are irrational. They can't attack Japan, but there you are. Why are you living in comfort? Why are you my neighbor? They're liable to come over and kill you. So they put them in camps. And as a side effect of that, they kind of kept them safe. It was a side effect. And this gets to the heart of not having anywhere to go. If you go to a U.S. allied country, then you haven't escaped. You're just in a satellite of the same thing. If you go to one of the resistance countries, you're the enemy. No, you ran away and came to their country. Now you want them to protect you, but you're the enemy. And that's the way you're going to be viewed, especially if you can't even speak the language. You're going to be viewed as the enemy. And at the end of the day, this stuff, we don't really have anywhere to go. Stay out of the cities, don't live in the city. But yeah, just there's no escaping. It's going to be bad no matter what you do. Now, like anything else, there's exceptions to that. That guy that was early on after the January 6th thing that saw the handwriting on the wall and went to Europe and crossed into Belarus and asked for asylum. That was a smart move anyway you cut it. I mean, yeah, he could wind up persecuted in Belarus, but he was obviously headed for torture and basically a dungeon cell in the U.S. So he got the hell out. That's just smart. But if you're just a regular run-of-the-mill average Joe living here in the U.S., it's you and I don't see any options. Just stay out of the cities and stay out of the hot spots, and we're just going to have to weather the storm. That's me. You do you. You make your own decisions. I ain't telling you what to do. But that's the way I've figured it. That's the way I see it. Just stuck here. Just got to weather the storm. Do our best. And hope the laptop doesn't explode. Let's go ahead and... Boom. This was a brave act. This was a brave act by our greatest ally ever, blowing up our own citizens. Let's go ahead and get in. We're going to keep on rolling. We got to go ahead and get into the Christian specific segment this week. You know what to do. Get in there, fill those pews. Let's get into this week's sermon at the Parish of the Patriots. As we get rolling off into this week's Christian specific discussion, before I get rolling off, I've got to go off. We're probably going to get off into several things today, but I have to start off with this. One of my rants. I have to start off on a certain rant. I was driving along the other day, and these churches will put up these signs, or perhaps they'll have one of these signs where they can, change the letters out. Those signs like when you were in high school back in the day, you would steal the I didn't, but some people would steal the letters that made out their girlfriend's name and then give them to her, and she had it like a trophy. Or whatever, they had those signs, or sometimes they had these big signs made up, and they're always these cringe sayings. I wish the MCC would stop with the cringe sayings about the Lord. And I was triggered the other day. I was driving along, and I went past, and they had this big sign banner thing put up, and it says simply, "I've missed you, God." And this bothered me. And it's silly. I know it's silly to be bothered by such a little thing. But it really did. It bothered me. And the next day, I was sitting around pondering these things in the morning. And I thought, why does that bother me? Why did that bother me so much? Why was I triggered by it? I wasn't really triggered, but I was bothered. Why did I find it so cringe? Besides the obvious level of cringe on the surface. And I think what it boils down to is this whole thing of my mini gripes with the MCC is this feminization of God. They've feminized God. If you get a chance, we're not doing it here, but if you get a chance, think of this sign, "I've missed you, God." And keeping that in mind, go read Job chapters 38 through 41. This consists of the Lord's response to Job. And read Job 38 through 41, and then ask yourself, does this sound like someone? Does this sound like an entity? who is sitting around pining for you, the all-important individual, like a high school girl pining for her idol crush or whatever. Does this sound like someone sitting around whining about how they miss you and they really wish you would come back and bless them with your oh-so-important presence? You read Job 38 through 41, and God's response to Job is, who are you? I mean, who do you think you are? What do you think? Where do you think you fit in? You don't know anything. You don't know anything about me, what I'm doing, my business, and you're sitting here complaining. And then you look, I've missed you, God. They have done this feminization of the Lord. They've watered down the message of who God is, and that's the whole point, isn't it? I mean, we go through life trying to figure out who He is, and what I mean by that is to understand Him. I always say when Jesus was asked, "Who are you?" You know, he didn't respond, "Well, my name's Jesus." He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." In other words, He's explaining who He is. In these words, not His name or where He came from, He explains who He is. This is how we go through life. We go through life trying to learn and understand who God is, to as best as we can wrap our minds around the concept of who the Lord is and what that means. And they have watered this message down to the point, trying to make it palpable, trying to make it easy to swallow. Churches, we don't read this part. They basically now, you know, they started off with just not reading a few passages because that makes people feel uncomfortable. Well, they're at the point now the Old Testament might as well not even exist. They don't cover the Old Testament virtually at all, unless, except perhaps maybe a feel-good psalm here or there. But they've tried to kind of brush out the harsher elements. We've got to make God seem nicer, more inviting. We got to make people want to come in and hear the good news. I think the marketing mentality of this country, everything in this country is marketing, from your politics to, I mean, you're bombarded by marketing all the time. If you turn on the TV, obviously, marketing. Even in the shows, there's marketing. Your radio, marketing. Everything is marketed to you. When there's a conflict somewhere in the world, they give you a narrative. In other words, it's marketing. The MCC has done the same thing. They market God to the masses. And the decision has been made that to sell the product. And that's what they're doing. They have relegated God down to being a product. To sell the product, as it were, you've got to make it sound appealing. Reading Job 38 through 41, where God says, who are you? Who do you think you are? You don't know anything about me. You see, that's not appealing. You see, the customer's always got to be right, you know? People have that drilled into their head. The customer's always right, even when they're wrong. Well, if you're marketing God as a product, and the people you're trying to get to come into the church, they're the customer, you've got to wind up with some sort of message where the customer feeds into the customer's always right. That's why so much of the MCC sermons now are nothing more than motivational speaking. They're sitting there fluffing the congregation. They're telling them, you're the customer. You're always right. Jesus loves you just like you are. Don't need to change a thing. Come to God just as you are and just stay that way. There's no effort required on your part. God's been missing you. He's been sitting around pining for you. I think before we move on from this, because this isn't really even what I wanted to get into today. This is just a side quest. I think the other thing that bothered me about this message, I've missed you, God. It's set up as a quotation, which is a false, is essentially a false prophecy. And what I mean by that is when the prophets came and they would say, this is what the Lord says, they literally mean like they heard a voice and the Lord told them, you go and repeat what I'm telling you right now. Like, take notes. because you're going to go repeat what I'm telling you. Don't add to it. Don't put your opinion in there. You just go tell them what I said. Literally voice. You can rest assured, if I'm, no matter how convinced I am that I'm correct about something, I will never utter the words, "This is what the Lord God Almighty says." Unless I somehow hear a literal voice. If I don't hear a little voice, literal voice, I'll say something else. And I think that's important. Again, maybe I'm being a little, I don't know. Maybe I'm being a little too picky. But in the Bible, and it is written, you know, the prophets are only instructed to go repeat what God has told them. The false prophets were the ones that said, well, this is what the Lord said. Well, all they were saying was what they felt like the Lord said. And to sit there and put this up just recklessly and foolishly, put up a quotation like, this is what you heard God say. God says, no, God didn't say that. You know, why would you put up a banner, you know, with something that God obviously didn't ever say? Anyway, we're going to move on. That, like I said, that wasn't even what I wanted to talk about. It was like a site rant. You see, you get my usual rants, but then you also get side rants. It's like a side quest. You get a side quest of rant here. The MCC never fails. Never fails to provide when it comes to rants. I thought what I mainly wanted to talk about today, and we may even get into some other stuff, is I thought we'd delve back into this concept of, because like I said earlier, we're striving to understand God, and it is a process. You always got to understand that, you know, you always got to be prepared to learn new things and adjust your previous views. This is what it means to grow. Whenever I hear somebody boast about how they haven't change their understanding of things, and whether it be the Lord or the world around them, they've held the same views for however many decades, there's somebody who has failed to grow. They've stagnated. You've always got to be seeking new information and new understanding, and if you do so, that is going to require adjusting your previous views or what you thought you understood before, and you have to be prepared to do that. One of the things that seems to always trip up even believers is the concept of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Even myself, I've had a hard time in the past. I've been asked about it before to talk about it. And looking back, I didn't do a very good job of articulating the idea of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. When you talk about this, people will say, well, you're worshiping three different gods. You've got three different gods out here that you're worshiping, and God is supposed to be sovereign. I thought he was one. Now you're talking about three different gods. How does that make any sense? There's one thing for the unbeliever to say this, but oftentimes we as believers don't actually understand this concept of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and God being one, God being sovereign. And like I say, I've tried to get into this before and admittedly didn't do a very good job of it because I myself have struggled with it. If you think I don't struggle with understanding these concepts, you're terribly wrong. I'm on this journey the same as all of the rest of you. When I come to understand things or believe I grasp them, I share it with y'all. That's all this is. It's not like I'm sitting here, I know everything, and I've got all the answers. I don't. I'm just like every one of you listening when it comes to these things. I'm striving to understand them myself. When I think I've been blessed with wrapping my mind around it to a certain extent, I try to my best to share that information with y'all, to share those views and insights with y'all. So maybe it'll help y'all along. And that's all we're doing here. I was thinking about this the other day, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and the way to really understand it. And it occurred to me that understanding this concept is most easily, I'll spit it out in a minute, I promise, it's most easily understood by looking at God's creation. Start at the beginning. God what? Created man. And how did he created man in his own image? This is a key element. We really overlook this so much. God created man in his own image. That means we ourselves, to a certain extent, are a reflection of who God is. So if we want to understand the concept of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and yet God is sovereign and one, and yet you have these other entities, how do we understand this? We should look at ourselves. We look at the image that God has created. If you wanted to understand who a person in history who existed before photography, you're going to look at a statue, or maybe somebody etched something into a stone tablet, and you look at this image. I mean, yeah, it's not the same as walking up and shaking someone's hand and knowing who they are, but you at least get an idea. We're looking at this image that we are, that God created in man. If you were to go and stand before a mirror and you're looking at yourself in the mirror, ask yourself this: is your physical body, what you're looking at in the mirror, is that all of you? Is that all that makes up who you are? Your physical body, that's who you are. Well, no, that seems silly, doesn't it? You have a mind, you have a spirit, you have your very soul, the core of you. You have your soul, you have your spirit, which seeks understanding, which reaches out to grow. The things you've learned, the experiences you've accumulated, you got all these different things, don't you, that make up who you are, not just your physical body. If it was just your physical body, then you are who you are regardless. Like if you suddenly had brain damage and could no longer function, communicate, are you really still who you are? Your physical body, if your physical body is in a vegetative state, would people sit around and go, wow, he's just like he's always been? No. They'd say, well, that's not him. He's laying there all curled up in a vegetative state. He don't know. We don't even know if he's alive or dead. He's just laying there. I mean, he's breathing. But hey, the physical body's there. That's him. No, of course not. That's silly. You look at yourself, ask, what all makes up you? Is it just your physical body, or is it not your spirit, your very soul, which holds it together? All of these different things. And yes, your physical body too is a part of it. But all of these different things, these different aspects of what makes up who you are. And yet, nobody sits around and says, well, I'm all these different things. I'm all these different beings. And thus, I'm not one person. Well, no sane person. I guess an insane person might think, but no sane person thinks that. And yet, really, anybody should grasp the concept that a man is made up more than just simply what exists as his physical body. More just as an illustration, rather than to necessarily say this is a hard correlation, but to understand, you have your physical body, and that's how you interact with people on this earth. You know, your spirit, for instance, can't just go around on its own. You got your physical body is how you interact with the things in the physical world. That's how you pick things up. Your mind your gives the command, and your body moves, and you pick things up, or you shake someone's hand, or you speak and interact with somebody. Your physical body allows you to interact with the physical world. And again, I'm not trying to make this a hard correlation, but just as a way of understanding. If you understood Jesus then, in a sense, as the physical, you know, God's way of interacting with the physical of this world, the physical manifestation of God, how God acts, works within the physical, interacts with the physical world. See, that makes sense. Again, I'm not saying these are hard. I keep saying that because I don't want to be misunderstood. I'm not saying this is a definite heart. I'm just trying to make the illustration rather than say this means this. But you could think of Jesus in a sense as God's physical manifestation within the world to interact with the world. We also, you as a man, you have your soul, which is your very being. This is what This is the core of who you are. It's different from the spirit, I believe. It is different from the spirit. Your soul is the core. It's your core. It makes up the end result of who you are. You have your spirit, you have your physical, and then at the center of that, you have your very soul. This is what will be moved to whatever realm you're going to be in after you leave the physical realm, after the physical body that we have now is cast off. Your soul could correlate to God the Father. He is the core. This is the core of who the Lord is. The Father is the core. Now, we ourselves, finally, as believers, we understand we have a spiritual nature. This is written all over in the Bible about our spiritual nature. Again, I believe this is very different from our soul, which is our core of who we are. Our spiritual nature, that part of us which seeks out God. If we have a spiritual nature, and as a Christian believer, I hope you at least understand that, and I'm sure you do. Well, if we are made in the image of God and we have a spiritual nature, God too has a spiritual nature. And this you could relate to the Holy Spirit. That is God's spiritual nature. But again, when we look at ourselves, we don't think, well, we're all these different beings. We understand that we are one. We are who we are. All of these things together are part of what makes up who I am, who you are. And if it's so, and it is so, and if it is so that we are made in God's image, then we can understand this idea much better, can't we? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. If we, as men, have these different things, that all together, it makes up who we are, good, bad, and in between. Then so, these different natures also make up who God is. And yet, if we're not multiple people, God is not multiple beings either. He is one. He is sovereign. And again, I wanted to get into that a little bit because it is. It's something many of us, myself included, have struggled with as believers, understanding the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. What exactly are we talking about? We have to understand it. I mean, it's one thing for unbelievers not to get it. A lot of them are, they're not going to be able to get it. These things have to be understood spiritually. But as believers, we should wrap our minds, or we should be able to understand these things. And an understanding strengthens our faith. It strengthens our resolve. It strengthens our confidence so that we can do what we need to do in carrying out our faith. As a final thing, I thought we'd get into. I was thinking about this nature, and this kind of relates back to my first side rant a little bit, this marketing of God by the MCC. There's a quote, this sounds like out of left field, but bear with me on this. There's a quote in Mein Kampf, and I'm doing it off the top of my head. And Adolf Hitler said, regardless of what your views on Hitler are, just bear with me. Yes, we're in the Christian specific segment, and I'm whipping out a Hitler quote. But Hitler said something along the lines of a people, talking about in this world, a people who are not willing to struggle and fight for their place in this world will not get it. It's not going to be simply given to them. They've got to fight and they've got to struggle. This world is set up in such a manner that you struggle for people to have a place in this world. I think this quote is very wise. You look at the decadent nature of the West today, and I'm going to wrap it. This is going to come back around into the spiritual here. Just bear with me. But if you look at the failing Western nations today, what used to be predominantly white nations, Western Europe, Britain, the U.S., and you look at them falling apart and crumbling, and you have like people. I was going to do a story in the Daily Nationalist, and I never did it, and it wound up getting old and stale, so I deleted it. But it was in a European country. I don't remember where it was. And you look at all of these problems that are going on, and we're getting closer to more and more war breaking out, all these problems. And they've brought all these migrants into these countries. And there was this big write-up on this story, and the people, and these were all white people, they were having a stick horse competition. And apparently this is a national thing. You got these grown-ass people, and they on a stick horse like a little kid running around, jumping over obstacles, and they compete riding their stick horses. There was pictures of this in this story. And I thought to myself, what a silly people. You know, people bemoan, you know, oh, you know, all these white nations are falling and white people are going to become a minority in their own nation. But people that are running around riding on a stick horse, does that sound like a serious people who are willing to fight and struggle for their place in this world? Hitler said, no one's going to give it to you. You got to fight and struggle for it. Now, this brings me back around to what I actually wanted to talk about, which is this too, because I believe, see, truth is truth, regardless of the topic. Truth has value in itself. Truth, regardless of the topic. Again, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. He wasn't specific as to what the topic has to be when it comes to truth. I believe truth is related to Christ. Regardless, the topic's irrelevant. Truth is related to Christ, and you can relate things back to Jesus if something is in the truth. This is why it's important, I believe, spiritually, to always be a truth seeker about the world around us. You know, to seek out the truth, try to understand the truth. It doesn't just have to be about things specifically related to the Lord. If you understand truth around you, you will come to understand God more. Now, this quote from Mein Kampf I've referenced, and again, I did off the top of my head, I may not have got it word for word correct, but I got the gist of it correct. I believe this is a statement of truth. Again, truth is, you know, the source of the truth is irrelevant. I've used the illustration before. If you had somebody that was recognized the world over as the most righteous man alive today, and he told you, you know, the sky is purple and the sun is cold, and then you turned around and a convicted serial killer on death row told you, well, he's full of it. The sky is blue and the sun is hot. The truth is the truth, regardless of what you hear it from. Now, if this quote is true about how the world works, and I believe it is, this is also true of how the kingdom of God works. You see, as I said at the beginning of today's Christian segment, they try to market God to the people. And one of their big marketing lines is how easy it is. It just takes no effort at all on your part. And yet, if it is a truth that a people is not going to just be given a place in this world, you have to be willing to struggle for it, to fight for it, to do what you got to do to set up your place in this world, then it is also true for the kingdom of God. If you want to attain the kingdom of God, you've got to struggle for it. You got to fight for it. You got to put the effort in. You got to make the sacrifices for it. You got to do all of these things. By sacrifices, I don't mean we're killing animals on an altar. I'm talking about the sacrifices you make. When you have faced those decisions of, well, I can do this worldly thing and it'll profit me, say, with money, or I can do the right thing before the Lord. And you sacrifice that money to do the right thing. See, that is a sacrifice you are making, and this is your faith playing out. You make that choice. If you didn't, if you said, well, I could really use this $100 and screw that guy. You see, making the choice to do what is right before the Lord, even though the $100 would benefit you right now, but you make the choice. No, this is, I'm going to put what is right before God before the things of this world. This is a sacrifice. This is what I mean. This is the struggle. You're not going to just simply be given a place in the kingdom of God. Yes, your salvation was purchased on your behalf by Christ. Now, what are you going to do with it? That's the question. Now you have the opportunity to struggle, but you still got to struggle. It's not easy. Jesus said, "Yeah, you think I've come?" Jesus said, "Don't think I've come to bring peace to the world. I've come to bring division. He's come to bring struggle." If you won't get a place in this world, if a people doesn't get a place in this world just handed to them because they exist, then why is it, would you just simply get the kingdom of God handed to you? Because you're so important, because you exist. No, it is something you have to struggle for your whole life. You have to struggle for it. Struggle to come to understand, struggle to know, struggle to wrap your mind around, to get to know him, to understand and grasp who he is. This is the struggle. And this is ultimately faith. I hated that they, you know, again, they feminized God. And as relation to the fact that they have feminized God, they've taken all of these terms, love and faith and such, and they've reduced them to emotional states. Your faith is your emotional state towards the Lord. If you feel really good towards God, that means you've got a lot of faith, but that's not it. Jesus said, if you love me, you will do what I've told you to do. You'll follow my commandments. You'll follow my commandments, what I've told you to do. You'll take that action. It is true that we are saved not by deeds, but by faith. But you see, our faith is manifested in deeds. That's a point I've probably made to the point that y'all are tired of hearing about it, but I'm going to keep making it because there's all of these MCC churches out there saying, all you got to do is say you accept Jesus and get a good feeling. You know, we're going to hype you up with some motivational speaking. You're going to feel good about yourself. And if you feel good, that means you've got faith. And if you feel bad and you feel sad and you feel anxious and you feel troubled, that means your faith is in trouble, buddy. You got to be feeling good if you've got faith. Your faith is not an emotional state. If you want a place in the kingdom of God, you've got to struggle for it. Just as people in this world, a people in this world have to struggle for a place in this world. If they're not willing to do that, they're going to sit around while their nation burns and ride stick horses around. Guess what? They're not going to be around anymore because that's just the way the world works. That is just people that are so silly that they're going to ride stick horses around and trot like they're five-year-olds and act an unserious people like that's not going to be given a place in this world. It's going to be given to somebody else. That's the way the world works. It's the way the kingdom of God works. Silly people that don't want to put any effort in, they think that it's just going to be handed to them because Jesus did all the work for them. They're going to be shocked. This is important because Jesus warned there's going to be a lot of people. He said a lot of people when the day comes that are locked outside who are like, Lord, Lord, wait a minute. What about us? What about us, Lord? And he says, I know you not. Go on with the unbelievers. I don't know who you are. There's going to be a lot of people in that position. And the MCC today in this world, the MCC bears a whole lot of blame for that. Because they're peddling feel-goodism. They're marketing God as a product. At the end of the day, more people in the pews equals more money in the plate. Something they don't want to talk about. Nobody wants to say it. I'll say it. I don't care. More people in the pews equals more money in the plate. And you can see where the motivation is. The customers don't want to be told they're wrong. The customers want to be told they're right. And so they market God as a product. But you know, at the end of the day, if you're not struggling and striving for the kingdom, for something better, I mean, then really, what are you doing? I mean, what's even the point? Faith is not ever just empty words. Look, I mean, you're going to vary around because we're struggling with our stuff that we're struggling with, every one of us. We somewhere in that struggle, and that's fine. That's why Christ paid the price on your behalf, purchased this opportunity on your behalf so that you can struggle with this. Don't get discouraged because you're not where you think you should be. We're never going to be where we ought to be. But if you're putting forth that effort, it can be a struggle. It can be discouraging. Look, it can be discouraging. That's why I say I think it's important to renounce this MCC version that faith equals feeling good, not being discouraged. If you feel discouraged, there's something wrong with your faith. Look, you're going to get discouraged. I get discouraged. You struggle and struggle and struggle, and sometimes it feels like you're not making any progress. And you're like, what am I doing here? I'm struggling, and it doesn't seem like I'm moving forward like I ought to be. But you see, the struggle itself, the fact that you're struggling means you're putting in that effort. You struggle because you have faith. You know, otherwise, why would you bother? Just kick back. Take it easy. Listen to the rock and roll band and enjoy the laser and smoke show and walk out feeling good about yourself. You put in that effort every day to do the right thing. Even though the world around you is full of corruption, men have gone a-chasing after wickedness. You make that choice to struggle. You see, in that struggle, that is your faith. Don't get discouraged by the struggle. That's your faith being carried out. Anyway, we'll wrap up on that note. I hope you got something out of it. Really, the highlight of today's Christian-specific discussion is I wanted to get into understanding the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, because I do know that's something a lot of people struggle with. I myself have struggled to really wrap my mind around it and understand it. And again, it's all about wrapping our minds around and better understanding God. This is what this journey is all about. We're going to wrap up on that note. Again, I hope you enjoyed today's show, and hopefully we'll see you here next week for the Parish of the Patriots.